If you would please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. This is God's Word. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dreads will overtake him. What the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked, only what is perverse. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In this chapter, in this initial collection of Solomon's sayings, we have a study in contrasts. If you look at verse 1, and it runs through the whole chapter, but I want to look at just the first four verses to see this, study and contrast, because it is the structure for the whole chapter. Verse 1 is a contrast between the wise versus the foolish and the consequence. One brings joy, the other brings grief. Verse 2, you have a contrast between ill-gotten gain versus righteousness and the consequence. No value versus something that delivers from death. You say that's a pretty big contrast. How valuable is something that delivers you from death? You know, my youngest grandchild was dying in the hospital, and there was a shot that they were able to give him. The shot had just been reduced in price from $75,000 to $45,000. But it's a very special shot that hospitals don't keep in stock. You have to order it because it's for a very rare condition, which he had. $45,000 for a shot to save my grandson. You think that's worth it? Well, I mean, $45,000 is a lot of money. We're talking about my grandson's life. Okay? That's a no-brainer. Get us the shot. Let's go. And by God's grace, he got the shot and immediately began to improve. And instead of being in the hospital for months or dying, which were the prospects, with that shot, he was out of the hospital in less than 3 weeks. Now, that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. How valuable is that? Well, I mean, I don't have anything in my house other than other members of the family that I would put in a similar category in terms of value. Okay? Give up my car? Sure. What, you know, what do I have to do? Well, we're going to liquidate your antiques. Okay. I mean, we're talking about a life. So the contrast here between ill-gotten gain, which is of no value. In other words, if you get your money in an illegitimate way, you end up with something that is worthless. Not just not worth a lot, not worth as much as you thought. Ill-gotten gain is worthless. It is of no value. Versus righteousness, which delivers from death. So the contrast is pretty extreme. You see that kind of pattern all through this. Verse 3, the contrast is between the righteous versus the wicked. The righteous, God's not going to allow them to go hungry. Whereas the wicked, the things that they long for, they don't get. It says God will frustrate the cravings of the wicked. They will not be able to get their desires. It just doesn't satisfy. I was talking with someone last night who said, I thought if I got this, I'd be happy. Didn't work. And so I pursued this and didn't work. And so I turned to this and doesn't satisfy. Righteousness satisfies. It's like, yes, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is what I was made for. But the wicked, it ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Verse 4, the lazy versus the diligent. What's the contrast? Poverty versus wealth. It's pretty extreme. But look at it. Verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Everybody here got hands? Okay, so hands are not the issue. The issue is, have you got diligent hands or have you got lazy hands? Does everybody know what lazy hands are? Those are the ones you just can't get them to do anything. The problem's not with the hands, is it? It's with the heart. It's with the person. What does diligent mean? You're supposed to have diligent hands. What does the word diligent mean? My definition for diligent is hard work with an attention to detail. Okay? There are some people who work hard, but unfortunately they just plow over stuff. And that's not diligent. There are other people who are very interested in details, but they don't work very hard. A diligent person works hard, but pays attention to detail. Okay? You know, I can go over and lean against the wall and push really hard, but that's not hard work. That's just wasted energy. So hard work means you're actually accomplishing something and you're putting a lot of effort into it and you're paying attention to the details. That's diligence. And it says right here that diligent hands bring wealth. There is a return for your labor. If you will work hard and be diligent, there's a reward for that. God will see to it because the Lord doesn't let the righteous go hungry. That's what it says. That sounds like almost like health and wealth. Well, no, actually it's not. Actually, what this is God's word, and what it says is that God will reward hard work. One of the verses we ask you to memorize from the book of Proverbs is, do you see a man who is skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Well, what does that tell you? Most people are not skilled in their work. Okay? Most people are not skilled in their work. So if your goal is to be an average worker, you're going to be an unskilled worker. Are you speaking ill against the labor force out there? I'm just quoting from the wisest king who ever lived and telling you what God says in his word, and that is most people are not skilled at their work. Somebody back when I was a young man wrote a book about that called The Peter Principle. And his argument is that in our society and in our corporate culture, we promote people until we find their level of incompetence. I had a friend who was the best salesman in his company, so they made him the sales manager for the whole nation. And he was a total flop because he was great at selling, he was lousy at supervising. Okay? But they thought he was so good at selling, we ought to take him out of selling and put him in charge of all the people who sell. He wasn't good at that. Thank God he had the wisdom to go back to his boss and say, you know, I'd like to go back to selling. I'm good at that. And so his boss said, okay, you're right. Put him back selling. He continued to be their best salesman. But he wasn't a good supervisor. He wasn't a good manager. But we tend to promote people until we get them to where they're not doing a good job anymore, and then we get frustrated. Do you see a person who's good at what they do? I know a guy who would have been great at this job, but he thought this job had more prestige. So he got this job. He has been miserable. He's been miserable. And he would have been good at this. Really? But it was like, no, I can't do that. I got to do this. So he's not doing a good job. He's not happy. And the people who he's doing that job for are not happy. Why didn't he do this? Well, because even though that's what he was good at, he felt like he needed to do this. Do you see a person who's skilled in their work? Be diligent and you'll be a standout. If you will work hard and pay attention to details, you'll be the exception in the workplace. Wherever you work. Wherever you work. One of my happiest things that happens from time to time here at the ranch is hearing from employers in the area who have taken on a ranch student, and they say, oh, if you've got any more, send them. This person's so refreshing. They come in every day with a great attitude, and they work hard, and they do what they're told. It's fantastic.
It's like, well, you mean everybody isn't like that?
I know everybody isn't like that. Everybody here isn't like that. But do you understand? Diligence will be rewarded according to God's word. Diligent hands bring wealth. Lazy hands bring poverty. So again, in those first four verses, we see a pattern that works all the way through. Hatred stirs up dissension. Love covers all wrongs. Okay? All the way through this chapter, it's a study in contrast. It is, in a very real sense, related to the way that Hebrew poetry is structured. These are poetic statements. Not like the Psalms where they're intended to be sung necessarily, but I'm sure the Lord wouldn't complain if somebody put the book of Proverbs to music. The point is, if you're going to understand this, understand that it is designed to show a contrast so that you will repeatedly realize, I can't have it both ways. I got to choose. Are you going to be lazy or are you going to be diligent? Are you going to be wise or are you going to be foolish? Are you going to pursue ill-gotten gain or are you going to pursue righteousness? Are you going to be one of the righteous or are you going to be one of the wicked? I mean, those are choices.
I'd like to be Switzerland.
What do you mean?
Neutral. Okay?
Can't. You can't. It's not an option. You're either doing the right thing or the wrong thing. You're either working hard or you're being lazy.
I don't want to be lazy. I just don't want to work hard.
Lazy. That's lazy. Okay.
Well, can't I just, you know, kind of work medium?
That's lazy. Work hard. Well, that's what this is about. That's why it's structured this way. That's why it's important to see that. Now, in this chapter also, I want you to see there are several themes that repeat all the way through. And one of them, the one that I think is there more than any other theme, is the importance of our words. We're first introduced to that in arguably in verse 6, where it says, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. And then again in verse 11, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. But, whereas in verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. But look at verse 8 and verse 10. You have another phrase that's repeated twice. A chattering fool comes to ruin. Verse 10. A chattering fool comes to ruin. Apparently, Solomon wants us to know, a chattering fool comes to ruin.
Pastor Wood, excuse me, but what is a chattering fool?
Well, do you know what a fool is? A fool is a person who lives without regard for the truth of who God is and what God says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not just somebody who's an avowed atheist. It's somebody who behaves as if there were no God. So that's what a fool is. But what is chattering? Like, oh, I'm cold, my teeth are chattering. This is talking about when you are talking nonstop. You just can't shut up. There are some people, please don't look at each other. Please don't anybody. I mean, everybody should be looking at me right now. Because I'm talking about people who talk all the time. All right? A chattering person is not just talking all the time, but they're talking without really having something good to say. Furthermore, one of the verses that we see in this section about what we say, verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Now again, concrete thinkers, young people, don't picture somebody grabbing hold of their tongue.
I'm holding my tongue. I want to hold my tongue. The Bible, whoever holds his tongue is wise.
That doesn't mean grab hold of your tongue with your hand. It means restrain your tongue. Use the tongue muscle to hold it back inside. Have you ever wanted to say something and you thought, I better not? Okay? Sometimes Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There was a story, true story, about a prime minister of England who had a very prominent nose. And he was not only a prominent man, he was a prominent man with a prominent nose. And he was coming to visit in the home of some of the British citizens, high society type. And the woman who was to be the hostess there in her home when the prime minister visited was very concerned that her daughter might say something about the man's nose. And that would be, of course, just a grievous breach of etiquette and a horrible embarrassment to the whole family, not to mention embarrassing the prime minister. And so she told her little girl, now, we have a very important visitor this afternoon. He's the prime minister. I want to be able to introduce you to him because it's a great honor for him to come to our home. And I want to introduce you, but you need to understand he has a large nose and we don't want to say anything about that, okay? So don't say anything about his nose, okay? You understand? Little girl said, yes, ma'am. Prime Minister arrived, his hat was taken, he was ushered into the parlor where he was to be served tea. And the little girl, the whole time, was just looking at his nose. It was obvious that wherever he went, she was just staring at his nose. And it made the mother so uncomfortable that she, having introduced the little girl, sort of motioned for her to go over to the side and turned to the prime minister and said, would you like some tea? He said, yes. She said, would you like one lump or two in your nose? She was offering him sugar for his tea, but instead of saying tea, she said nose. Hate it when that happens. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hold your tongue. Just don't say anything if you can't say something good. I've told you before about the lady who cut in front of me in the store and I wanted to bark at her, but I didn't. I held my tongue. Be quiet. The old King James translation of this verse says, where there is an abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable. In other words, you talk enough, sooner or later you'll say the wrong thing. I live with so many regrets when I flash back to some of the stupid things I've said, and I've said a bunch. It's embarrassing. I think, why didn't I just shut up? Why did you feel you had to say something? Just be quiet. So, there's a whole bunch of proverbs here about the importance of our words. As I said, verses 8 and 10, the chattering fool comes to ruin, but look at verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 18, 19, which we just read, 20, 21, 31, and 32. Would you say that's a theme in this chapter? The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Well, how does that have to do with the mouth? Because the way that hatred stirs up dissension is with what we say. Verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Verse 14, wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Verse 18, he who conceals his hatred has what? Lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. I want to meditate on that one for a moment. Whoever spreads slander, if you say stuff about people, in order to tear them down. You're a fool. Verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The heart is the deepest part of you. And he's saying, the tongue of the righteous is valuable. The heart of the wicked is not. Wow, what a contrast. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. Is that graphic enough? Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. How important are your words? Read the book of James. Very important. Very important. Jesus says we'll give an account for every idle word. The things we say carelessly, the throwaway lines, the unkind remark. Be careful. Another theme here is one that we touched on in the opening verse, verse 4, and that is the value of hard work. But look at it again in verse 5. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. That's a pretty strong contrast. Disgraceful versus wise. What are you doing when there's a job to be done? Are you sleeping? Say, I'm sorry, I was up late. Sorry, I'm feeling tired. He who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. The image there is a job that needs to be done now. You can't say, oh, listen, we decided we're all kind of needing a break. We're going to do harvest in about 3 more weeks. No. When it's harvest time, it's harvest time. You got to do it then. There are some things that need to be done now. And if you say, well, I'll do it later, that's not okay. But I really will. I'll do it later. It can't be done later. It needs to be done now. The flip side of that is the one who gathers crops in summer. What's it like in the summer? What's the weather like? Hot. It's hot. Can't we wait? It's hot. I'm burning up. I'm dying. One of my grandsons said to his mom recently, I'm starving. She said, you are not starving. He said, okay, not the dying part, but the hungry part. We sometimes overstate our problems, don't we? I'm starving. I'm dying. I'm burning up. Remember Esau? That's what he was like. He came in and he says, give me some of that soup right now. Jacob says, well, give me your birthright. I'll give you a bowl of soup. What a great brother Jacob was, right? Gotta love that boy. But what about Esau? What a foolish man.
He says, what good is my birthright if I'm dead? Yeah, sure, okay. Give me the bowl.
I gotta have what I want right now. If you don't control your behavior, your words, make yourself do the things you don't want to do, restrain yourself from doing things that you know you ought not to do, you're living very foolishly. Look at verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. What's vinegar like on your teeth? It's like, yuck. It just doesn't feel good.
Vinegar can be used in some things. Yes, but it doesn't feel very good just to put vinegar on your teeth, okay? And it's like getting smoke in your eyes. It's an irritant. It's, wow. You ever had a campfire just follow you around wherever you go? It's like, I've got to go to the other side. So you go to the other side and the smoke goes right toward you. It's like, oh, well, I love campfires. That's what it feels like if you count on somebody who's lazy. If you send somebody to do something and they don't get it done, it's just like, excuse me? I thought this was your job, right? That's what he's talking about. So the value of hard work is here. But even as these principles are stated, and they are stated as principles, but even as they're stated, there's the recurring reminder that these are not just a description of the way things are in creation because a deistic God set it up this way and then walked away, and these are the incontrovertible principles. There's something else that is absolutely vital that is in this chapter. It's all through the book of Proverbs, but I want you to see it because otherwise you're not going to get wisdom. That is, we're reminded that there is a God who is personally involved. Look at verse 3. It doesn't just say the righteous will not go hungry. I mean, that would be a good statement. It would still be a promise. It would still have the contrast about righteousness versus wicked. It would still have going hungry versus not going hungry, having your desires thwarted, your cravings thwarted, versus being satisfied. But there's the most important part of the verse, the first two words, verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked. This is not just a principle. There is a God who is personally involved. You don't just have to deal with the principles of the universe, the cosmic law, natural law. It's more than that. There's a God who set all that up, and He's still involved day to day in the lives of individual people. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked. Verse 6, blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. What does it mean, blessings? Well, blessings is when God blesses you. God is personally involved. Look at verse 22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and He adds no trouble to it. God is personally involved. Look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. By whom? By God. That's why the fear of the Lord adds length to life. If you live in reference to Him, looking to Him, depending on Him, seeking to obey Him, it will bring good to your life. Does that mean that if a person dies young, it's because they were being wicked? No. Thankfully, we have other verses in Scripture that tell us that sometimes the Lord removes people so that they do not experience the wicked. He's going to difficulty He's going to bring on the wicked. But verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. I think that we can count on that. All right? And verse 29, the way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. Now again, I don't want you to think when it says the way of the Lord that that just means if you do things God's way. It means what God does. What God does in verse 29 is a refuge for the righteous. That's why, also in verse 29,
It is the ruin of those who do evil. If it was simply a path, why would it be ruinous for those who do wicked? It's saying God's ways will reward the righteous and destroy the wicked. God is personally involved. God is personally involved. If you want to understand the wisdom that we're given in this book, you need to understand that it is not just principles to live by. It is a God in whom we live and move and have our being. We are to live in Him. We are to relate to Him. We are to depend on Him. We are to obey Him. Please understand that, because otherwise you will miss what all of this wisdom is about. It's not just to give you a list of rules. It gives you many important, helpful principles that make sense out of life. But the most important is the fear of the Lord. Because apart from your relationship with Him, one of reverence and obedience and love, the rest of it won't work. You need to know Him. You need to trust Him. You need to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that our words matter because Your words matter. And You say that we are to be like You. We thank You for teaching us the value of hard work so that we don't feel that our work is in vain. You tell us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. But I thank You, Lord, that You make it abundantly clear that You have not simply set up the universe and then walked away, leaving us to try and follow the rules. You are still personally involved. And we thank You that despite our failures, You are a God who saves. Thank You for Your redeeming grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Help us to trust and obey, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.